Three portions of scripture before us this morning. And the first one is from the book of Job. Book of Job, chapter 16. Let me read the first five verses. We'll do that first, and then I'll announce the second one, and then the third reading. Job 16. At verse 1. Hear the word of God. Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. Shall words of wind have an end? What provokes you that you answer? I also could speak as you do. If your soul were in my soul's place, I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the comfort of my lips would relieve your grief. And then we go to Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. We read verses 9 to 12, which is, of course, the portion connection with the cadet theme for this season. Ecclesiastes 4 at verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie together and down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And then we finally go to John. Gospel according to John, chapter 15, verses 9 to 17. John 15 at verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Here ends the reading of Scripture. Blessed are those who not only hear the word of God, but also keep it. Hallelujah. Following the message, we will sing Psalter 152. 152. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, boys and girls, as you probably realize, this sermon is by request, and it turned out to be a blessing for me to be asked by your consistory to have this cadet sermon, you might call it, on Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12. Now, I'm well aware in Mitchell we also have cadets, and then we also have the girls, and they're called the gems. So I was talking last night with some people from this congregation here, the Feckers and the Box, and I heard they're not called the gems here, the girls. They're called kingdom seekers. I said, that's interesting. I thought we were all kingdom seekers. But so this sermon is also directed to you girls. And although I didn't know at the time that I wrote it. Anyway, the theme, of course, as you by now know from the cadets, is knotted together in Christ. And the text for the season is from Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, you boys and girls, you have to realize that a church service is a worship, of course, of the Lord God by all the people in the congregation. So I cannot just make a sermon for you alone. At the same time, of course, the congregation, you will have to realize that this is something special in a sense, and you have to keep in mind that this message is in a special way for the junior young people among us. Now, the text is really part of a longer piece, and that's why we read together these verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. And when you read that and think about it, then you will discover that it's a very simple piece, really. It's about two people who are traveling. Now, go back in time. Two people traveling, not by plane, not by car, not by bike, but walking, like many people in those days did. And the roads would not have been nicely paved, but often rough. And if one of the two stumbles or even falls, then the other one is there to help him up. Very likely, these travelers carry some luggage, maybe today we would say a fair-sized backpack. And when you fall with a heavy backpack, then it's nice to have somebody to help you get back on your feet. And that's what verse 10 is all about. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. There are even grown-up people that like that who need a hand, otherwise they can't get back on their feet. This is not to embarrass her, but Mrs. Van Essen, if she falls, she needs somebody to help her up. She cannot get up by herself. And so, can you imagine? There you are. You're fallen. You're laying there. You can't get back up. Helpless. So a companion is always very welcome, even if you hardly know that person. But when you walk, you do not move very fast. What I mean is you don't cover a lot of territory. And that means that these people that were walking in those days in the Middle East would often have to spend the night out in the open fields. Now, in the Middle East, it gets pretty warm in the summer and during the daytime. But at night, if there is no cloud cover, then it can get pretty cool. And these travelers, they don't have any extra blankets. They don't carry a mattress, of course. Air mattresses, they hadn't been invented yet. And lightweight tents, neither. So they just had to lay down on the ground and cover themselves with their long robes that they wear out there still. And so then, if you're two, you creep close together to keep at least a little warm. And so here we have the next verse. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And then, lastly, picture now these two men laying down in the field. They're sleeping. And people like that had a habit of making a sort of a head pillow out of the most precious things that they carried with them for safety's sake. So today we would say in their little pillow they had their wallet and their passport and their BlackBerry and so on. Now, The thieves knew exactly about that custom also, so a thief would sneak up on those sleeping travelers and then just try to rip the bag from underneath one of the sleeping heads. Of course, the sleeper would wake up and get a hold of his bag, but by just holding on to the bag, he couldn't tackle the thief. And that's when it's nice to have a companion, because the companion jumps up and he tackles the thief. Well, now, you see, then you overcome things. That's what the text speaks of. Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand. And that leaves the threefold cord. And we will come to that later on. We will leave that for now. But now think of those two travelers and how they help each other on the journey. And think also how it would be if you had to travel on foot all by yourself and sleep along the road in all kinds of weather, and how great it would be to have somebody with you instead of being all alone. Now, in a way, all of us are traveling. Day after day. And just in that sense, look at the one that is sitting beside you, whether it's your dad or your brother or your mother. We're all traveling. We're all on a journey. And it's a very long journey for many people. It's a journey which we began when we were born, and a journey which will end when our life comes to an end. Now, you may think, long journey, Pastor. We know something about you. You were born in the Netherlands, and you journeyed to Canada, and then you went to the States, and then you went to Vancouver, and then you came to Wainfleet, and then you went to Scotland, and then you went to the Netherlands, and then you came back to Canada. Yeah, you traveled a long way. But I'm still living in the house Mom and Dad took me to from the hospital when I was born. So, am I on a journey? I've never moved. But that's not really what I mean. I mean that our whole life here on earth is one big journey. Of course, we never know how long that journey will be. And that sometimes can get pretty sad. There was that little girl, 8-year-old girl, not too far away from us, who drowned in the Thames River a few weeks ago. 8 years only. But then there is Mr. Heiko. And he's his journey is already more than 90 years long. 90 years. But all of us are on a journey. 24/7. And the question now is for all of us, how are we traveling? Are we traveling alone? Or perhaps with someone we meet on the road? What will make for the best journey? And then verse 9 tells us that we really should not travel alone, that two are better than one. And our text tells us why two are better than one. But the end of the text teaches us that three together is even better than two. For a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And that's how we come to the theme of the message. It takes two friends to have a healthy journey. I have to have two friends in order to have a healthy journey. We have 3 points. We first look at all alone, and then lonely but not alone, and then iron sharpens iron. There is a camp song, I don't know if you know it, but that really seems funny, and yet it's sad. It sometimes is painfully true for some people. It starts like this. Nobody loves me, everybody hates me. You know that? Now, you may have felt like that sometimes. And we hear about children, young people, getting bullied at school, or even over the internet. And when that happens to you, that's no fun. When you get bullied, you feel very, very much alone because there is nobody that comes to your help. There was once a man in the Bible who also, in Bible times, who experienced that. We read about that man. His name was Job. And Job had been a rich man with much cattle and sheep and camels. He also had a wife and he had 10 adult children. Everybody respected Job. He was an outstanding citizen. And then one day, something like a tsunami swept over the life of Job. Thieves made off with most of his livestock, and lightning killed another portion of his cattle. And then a huge windstorm flattened the house in which all his children were having a meal together and killed them all. But that wasn't the end of Job's troubles. Somewhat later, he was struck by severe boils. You know, all those with this big yellow stuff. Terrible. And he could hardly sit. And at that time, Job's wife said to him, "Curse God and die." But Job had always been a real believer, and he refused to do that. He refused to turn his back on the Lord his God. Then his three friends came wanting to comfort him. He looked so horrible because of the disease of the boils that they didn't recognize him at first. And then for 7 days they just sat with him. They didn't say a word. But when they spoke, they told Job that all that had happened to him must have happened because he surely sinned. They told him that it was because of his sin, and so it was the hand of God against a sinner. It was all his own fault. And so this is why we read that little part, and he says, "Miserable comforters you are." And that's why Job is left completely alone in his grief and misery. His wife had told him to die. His friends told him it was his own fault. And that's why Job tells them, like I said, that they're miserable comforters. A little later, Job says that God alienated my family from me. God estranged my family from me. Everyone who knows me, says Job, avoids me. My relatives, my friends have all left. House guests forget that I ever existed. The servant girls, they treat me like a bum on the street. They look at me like they've never seen me before. My wife can't stand me around anymore. I'm repulsive to my family. Everyone I've ever been close to abhors me. My dearest one, loved ones reject me. I'm nothing but a bag of bones. And my life hangs by a thread. Now, Job surely could have sung, "Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me." And maybe you've sometimes felt that way. That you have come home from school and you didn't say anything to anybody. You just ran right up to your bedroom and you threw yourself down on the bed thinking the same thing. "Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me." Well, when you feel like that, then you're indeed very, very much alone. And then you may even feel like, "I wish I was dead." Well, if that has happened to you, then you are not the first one who has thought like that. Job also felt that way. At one point, Job cries out, "Why didn't I die at birth, my first breath out of the womb, my last? I would be resting in peace right now, asleep forever, feeling no pain." As some young people experience their aloneness so painfully that they put an end to it. They see no light. They see no way out of the painful life they experience. Especially native young people on the reserves experience that. And then they put an end to their lives. But it happens not only on the reserves. And that's sad. That's very sad. But it also tells us something. It tells us the truth of the text. If you fall, you need a companion to help you back on your feet. When you're really down, and there is nobody to lift you up, to give you a hug, or even to crack a silly joke, and it can happen that you go still deeper down into the black hole. No, you need somebody to stick with you. Now, I do not really know how many of you children and young people are all alone, that you have no friends, that you have no one who will give you a hug. If any of you have parents who never notice that you're really down, who never say, "What's the matter? What's got you down? Come here. I love you. Let me give you a hug." What I am told is that these days there are a lot of people, also a lot of adults in the world, who are really deep down all alone. They have nobody to whom they can really turn. They have nobody to whom they feel they can talk, to whom they feel they can unload. They may be in the midst of a crowd, in the midst of a party, and yet they feel so alone, so alone. That's not good. That doesn't make for a healthy journey through life. Actually, it's no life at all. That's a living death. But one thing is for sure. There is one who does not want you to go through life alone like that. And that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He said, "I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." And that is the first step out of the black hole of utter loneliness. Fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Fellowship with the Lord God. And that brings us to the second point, lonely but not alone. God's Word has preserved something for us that happened also to a teenager. Well, he was an older teenager. His name was Joseph. Now, Joseph was his father's favorite son. He had 10 brothers, but they were had the same father, but those brothers had different mothers. And Joseph was his father's favorite son, but he was also a tattletaler on his oldest brothers. Well, then you can imagine how they liked him. Well, they didn't like him. And then he had a few dreams. And he told those dreams, and in those dreams, he was the leader, and all his brothers bowed down before him together with his father. Well, that totally galled the brothers. And when the opportunity presented itself, they sold him as a slave to Midianites who, with their caravan, were on the way to Egypt. Now, talk about being all alone. And one moment, he is the favorite son of a rich rancher, and the next moment he's tied to the tail of a camel on the way to a foreign country. But whatever you may think of Joseph, there's one thing about him that saved him in his loneliness. We're told that the Lord God was with Joseph. But Joseph was also obedient to the Lord. And when Joseph is falsely accused by his mistress of sexual advances, he trusts in the Lord. And when, because of this, Joseph ends up in jail, he doesn't become depressed because, once again, we're told the Lord is with him. And even to the point that Joseph is put in charge of the whole jail, the whole prison. And when 2 years later Joseph is called before Pharaoh to interpret Pharaoh's dreams, then Joseph gives all the glory to God. Even Pharaoh recognizes that the Spirit of God is in Joseph. Now all this, of course, is a wonderfully true story. However, there is one thing that's not mentioned in the story. It's that Joseph remains very lonely. He remains, of course, separated from all his relatives, especially from his father. But he also didn't make any friends with the Egyptians either. We know that because when one time, that's part of the story, when his brothers come the second time and they bring his youngest brother along, who is his full brother, same mother, same father. And then Joseph's heart yearns so much for his kid brother that he has to run away to hide his tears. And we're also told, however, that when all the 11 brothers are then invited to Joseph's house for dinner, that there are 3 tables. There's one table for the brothers. And there's a table for Joseph. And there's a table for the Egyptians. Because Egyptians don't want to eat with Jews. They were anti-Semite. Now you see how lonely Joseph has been all those years. No family, and the Egyptians, well, they respect him, but they want nothing to do with him. He eats by himself, always. They practiced racial segregation. And so Joseph must have experienced this separateness all his years in Egypt, always alone. Always alone, but thanks to God, never lonely, because God was always with him. Now, if Joseph happened to fall, then the Lord was there to help him up again. And when Joseph felt lonely, then it was the Lord who, through his fellowship, comforted him. And when Joseph was attacked by an enemy, it was once again the Lord who stood with Joseph and beat back the attacker. We're reminded here of the promise of the Lord Jesus to his disciples, "Lo, I am with you always." I am with you always. Elsewhere, the Lord Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." You hear that? Never shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. And so these are clear promises by the Lord Jesus that those who travel with him on their journey through life will never be forsaken by him. But perhaps you're wondering how you may get the Lord Jesus to travel with you through life. Well, then you have to know that he gives a wide open invitation to everyone who hears his word to come and travel with him. He says, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And that means also, "Come unto me, all you who are burdened by being alone, and you will be at peace, because from now on I will be traveling with you. I will help you when you fall. I will comfort you in the coldness of your loneliness, and I will protect you from all those who attack you in your life." And so if you have never thought about it before, hear now the voice of the Good Shepherd and come to him, follow him, no matter how old or how young you are. For he's going exactly where you and I want to go. And he not only knows the way, he is the way. And when you have him with you, you have the way with you. And he will bring you home, right in the middle of the family of God. Now, this is already wonderful news. It means that you never have to say anymore, "Nobody loves me, everybody hates me." Not everybody, not the Lord Jesus. You never have to think anymore about ending your life. You'll never have to suffer the total loneliness of Job. But there is still more. For we have not yet gotten to the threefold cord, which is not quickly broken. And that brings us to the third point, iron sharpens iron. Of course, now you say, well, where does that come from? Well, it also comes out of the Bible. It comes out of Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Now, before we get into the deeper meaning of this saying, we better first explain this iron sharpens iron. I remember well that when my mother would complain that the table knives were getting dull, my dad would take two of them, one in this hand, one in that hand, and yeah, I didn't bring any knives along, but you'll try it at home, okay? And you go, chip, 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 chip. He just, the sharp edges along each other, you know, and that's the way you sharpen the knives. Now, maybe your dad is not good at that. So next time you are in a grocery store, like Loblaws or whatever, and you go to the counter where the butcher is, and you say, sir, can you please show me how you sharpen your knives when you're working here? And if he has time, he'll come out with a kind of a metal rod and a knife, and he goes with the sharp edge of the knife along the metal rod to sharpen. Iron sharpens iron. That's where that comes from, okay? Now, secondly, there is the word countenance. Countenance literally means face. How do you sharpen the face of somebody? Cut them up? No, that's not that. It means appearance. And from there we may go to behavior. And so some other translations have friends sharpen the minds of each other. How does that happen? Well, you talk about something and your friend says, no, you haven't got that quite right. And you say, yeah, I guess. So he sharpens your mind. And you're talking, and then you sharpen his mind. So, you know, when you go later on, when you grow up, you go to man society. You've got a man society here, right? So there you have your Bible study, and you have your discussion. And then iron sharpens iron. You learn from each other. You point things out to each other. So, now I want to go back with you to the person who journeys all alone, or even the person who travels through life with only the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is one thing that these two travelers have in common. They do not really talk to other people. They have nobody to talk to. If you have no friend, to whom do you talk? You start talking to yourself. That's not very good. So, who do you talk to? I don't mean about the weather, of course. I don't mean this talking about the stuff that gets put on Facebook or that is tweeted. Probably, it's not even something that you would text about. I mean, to whom do you talk about the deeper things in your heart? Those deepest thoughts or questions you have, the really private stuff. When do you bring them up from the depths of your heart and lay them before somebody else? The other day, I had somebody on the phone from a telephone company, and turned out he was working from a call center in North Bay. He says, where in the world is Mitchell? He had no idea. So I explained. He had no problem admitting that he didn't know where Mitchell was. But I'm sure that all of us have some things that we have questions about or struggle with, which we keep deeply hidden because we would be embarrassed to admit to such questions or thoughts. You know, that very private stuff. And perhaps you've tried it once, and you opened up a little bit, but the one you talked to laughed about it, then poked fun at you or told somebody else about it, and you thought, I'm never going to do that again. Never, ever. Now, if that happened to you, well, that's very sad. That's really very sad. Because You know what? That you made yourself vulnerable. That's the word, vulnerable. And you know what that is? Making yourself vulnerable is like a boxer. You know, a boxer always stands like this, you know? I didn't bring gloves, but you know. And then he covers his face as that. That is, you protect your face. That's the most vulnerable part where you can really get hit. So, now, you see what you do when you kind of open up to somebody, you kind of drop your hands and make yourself vulnerable. And you're not protected anymore. And then the other guy, when he sees your face no longer protected, he goes, boom, you see. Well, you thought again, I'm never going to do that again. And so instead of the other guy also dropping his hands and opening up so that you could have a real conversation about these deeper things, no, he clobbered you. And you know what happened at that moment? You started to build a stone wall around your heart to protect you, to keep others out. And so after that, it'll take some time before you open up again to somebody. Because that little stone wall first has to come down. But if you then have another negative experience, then the stone wall goes up even higher and even gets thicker. And the sad thing is that there are many, many people who are going through life with their hearts all walled in. And often, really, nobody gets inside their hearts. Not even their wife. Not even their husband. The wall really doesn't come down during the journey through their life. Not even when the elders come for the annual home visit. Well, yes, there is a time that the wall may come down. That is when something really serious happens. Something like a very serious illness, sudden death, or tremendous collision or so. When the emotions in the heart and the questions and the worries of the heart can no longer be contained within the wall, and then they flood out. But then there are so many things to deal with at the same time that it is practically impossible to deal with them right then and there. And pretty soon you've got the wall fixed up and you apologize and you say that it was silly of you to let yourself go like that and that the circumstances got the best of you. You say, but what about the Lord Jesus then? The one who walked with me as a believer on this journey. Well, that's now another sad thing. The questions and the thoughts and also the doubts are often then also hidden from the Lord. We hide them from the Lord because then I think that with these questions and these thoughts and these doubts, I show my unbelief. I can't show my unbelief to the Lord Jesus. So instead of trusting the Lord Jesus fully with all that is in my heart, I still keep certain things away from Him. He knows it, of course, but I don't know that He knows it, or I don't want to admit that He... And it's confusing. But anyway, I don't talk to Him about it. That's sad. Because then He cannot help me either. If I fall, and I don't want the Lord to know that I fall, then I cannot pray about it either. I cannot ask, help me back up. Then I have to struggle all by myself to get back on my feet so that I can come to the Lord standing on my own two feet again, straight again. That's because I'm ashamed to let Him see me fallen in the mud, in the dirtiness of life. Can you see that that makes for a journey that's much harder, actually unnecessarily harder for me? And that is now why everybody really needs a good friend beside the Lord Jesus Christ. A friend which dare to trust completely, a friend to whom you can dare to share your deepest thoughts, a friend before you really dare to undress your mind and your emotions, a friend who, when you open up yourself and dare to say, this is what happened, what do you think? He will come alongside of you and share with you his deepest thoughts, his own heart's reactions. A friend who will always lead you back to the Lord Jesus Christ. A friend who will lovingly correct you, comfort you, help you, pray with you to beat back the devil. A friend who will restore your hope, your faith, cause you to trust once again in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the kind of friend that builds you up. But with such a friend, it will also happen that he will stand in need of you. And then you are able to come alongside him and lead him to a restored hope and a restored faith and trust in the love of God. And that's how a man sharpens the face of his friend, as iron sharpens iron. Now, young people, I'm sure that you realize that a friendship like that doesn't happen overnight. I do not know, but it wouldn't surprise me if there are many, many adults who do not have such a friend. Even though they may have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ by faith already years ago, they struggle through life in a rather lonely manner. They can more easily talk to somebody that they meet on the plane for a couple of hours than they can to people that they've known all their lives. There are two cords, they and the Lord Jesus. But the third cord is missing. Well, now some of you may think, if I get a girlfriend, if I get a boyfriend, then I will share everything. Really everything. I will share everything with my wife, with my husband, when I get married. Once again, the sad thing is that far too often, the stone wall around one's heart has already become so strong and so high that it is more than I can manage to break out and make myself vulnerable. And that goes also for you children, and you in your early teens as well. Sometimes adults will do things to you that are wrong. You know they're wrong. Sometimes they're even sexually wrong. And in your heart you know that, but you don't dare to talk about it. So the wrongdoing goes on, and the wall around your heart goes up and up. And you become so lonely. Sometimes it even happens within church that hurts your faith relationship with the Lord Jesus. And so we have to try to work on finding a friend with whom you can begin to share everything. Yes, of course, you first turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then find somebody who also travels with the Lord Jesus, so that you can practice opening up to each other and be a blessing to each other. And when you find such a person, then that's the beginning of that threefold cord, which is not quickly broken. It's good that you participate in cadets and in kingdom seekers, but also in Sunday school and also in catechism and in junior and senior young people, for those are the most likely places where you will find a friend who will be as iron to you, that you may grow in grace and in knowledge together, becoming mature people, mature man, mature woman, no longer journeying all alone, not just journeying with the Lord all by yourself, but still lonely. No, but together, because that is one result of a heart with a stone wall around it, and you're still alone. But with a friend, you're never alone. No matter how long your travel will be through life. And so you look I say to you, look for the threefold cord that is not quickly broken. The Lord Jesus Christ and a true friend. And then you will never sing again. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. Amen.